I would like for you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Genesis. We're in chapter 42 today. Last few weeks, we've been going through the life of Joseph. Joseph is one of those gems of Old Testament characters. Joseph is one of only two men in all the Bible that not a single negative thing is said about him. As far as a mere man, you know, not counting the Savior, but one of only two mere men who not a single word negatively is spoken about them. Not that they were supermen, because they were just as human as you and me, but they exhibited such character, such faithfulness, even in the face of such discouragement, such terrible circumstances. I mean, you'd be hard-pressed to find a person, maybe with the exception of Job, who went through more betrayal, difficulty, hardship at such a young age as Joseph did. You know, at 17 years of age, 17 years old, his own brothers sold him as a slave. Now, they were going to kill him, if you remember the accounts. His brothers were going to kill him. Imagine this 17-year-old boy hearing his 10 brothers and the 10 of them all saying, "We're going to kill him." And the voice of one said, "No, no, no, we can't kill him. He's our own blood." So they threw him down a dry well and eventually sold him to slave traders who hauled him off to Egypt. And as far as they knew, he died there. You know, they never saw him again for over 20 years. You know, in their mind and their thinking, Joseph was long gone and dead. They brought word back to their dad, and old Jacob, he felt like he was going to die, because if you remember, Joseph was his favorite son. Jacob had no problem showing favoritism. But he had two sons by his wife, Rachel. Rachel he loved, and from Rachel he had first Joseph and then Benjamin. And if you'll remember, when Benjamin was born, Rachel died. But when Joseph was reported missing and presumed dead to his dad, his whole world collapsed. And he never really recovered from it. Joseph, in the meantime, was in Egypt, sold to Potiphar's household, where he, you know what he did? He threw his heart into working there and rose to the place of controlling all of Potiphar's household, managing all of his business affairs. When he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, he was thrown into prison, where again, he quickly rose to a place of leadership and prominence in jail. I mean, if you're going to be in jail, you might as well be running the jail. Amen. And then last week, we read in chapter 41 how everything changed in one day. In one day, everything changed. Pharaoh had a dream. Nobody could interpret it. The baker got executed, but the butler remembered, "Oh, I remember Joseph, that guy in jail. He interpreted our dreams. They brought Joseph in. He interpreted the Pharaoh's dream." And I'm catching you up to speed. You all remember all this, though, right? So in one day, Joseph goes from jail to the palace, standing before the most powerful man on earth. And Pharaoh says, "You're going to be the man who's going to lead Egypt, second in command under me. I'm giving you my ring. I'm giving you king's apparel, a prince's apparel. I'm giving you my chariot. You're going to preside. You're going to see to it that for the next 7 years of plenty, all of this grain, a fifth of all the grain is stored up and supplied, so we'll be ready for the 7 years of famine that's to come." Remember? He got a new name. He got a wife. He got a new position in one day. Well, you know, in a short period of time.
Right.
But it just is encouraging. It should be encouraging to us. And our whole desire in these studies is to remember that we can learn from these lives. Their examples, what went on in their lives, can encourage us. You can be at the bottom and see no way out, and in one day everything can change. In one day. One day. It can look so hopeless and despairing, and one day can make all the difference in the world. Also, you know, one day can change everything and drop the bottom out from under you. That happened to Joseph too, remember. But he remained faithful. That's the difference. He remained faithful in the trials, in the troubles, in the tribulations. And in his faithfulness, God blessed him. God remembered him. God rewarded him. So, here we are. Joseph. Now he's been raised to a position of prominence. And Egypt is going through 7 years of prosperity. In the last part of chapter 41 of Genesis, Joseph has two sons. He has his firstborn, Manasseh, which he named him Forgetting. Manasseh, by the way, is a Hebrew name, just like when he named his second son Ephraim, another Hebrew name. And you know what that tells me? Here's the man whose new name is Zaphnath-Paneah, Joseph. You know, he got a new name. The fact is, his heart belonged to God. He never forsook God, never forgot God. And when he had a son, he named him Manasseh, Hebrew name. And his second son, Ephraim, Hebrew name. He held on to God. And God held on to him. His firstborn, Forgetting, because God has helped me to forget all the pain of my life. And you know, the man went through a lot of pain. And he named his second son Fruitful, because in this land, God has blessed me. And then verse 54 tells us that after the 7 years of plenty were over, the 7 years of dearth began to come, just as Joseph had predicted. And the dearth was in all the lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, you're going to have to go see Joseph. And whatever he tells you to do, you do it, because Joseph is the guy in charge of all the dispensing of food. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt, and all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because the famine was so sore in the land. Here he was living in Egypt. Can I tell you something? This is not where Joseph... This was not his dream. His dream was not to live in Egypt. That was never his dream. His heart's desire, if you'd asked Joseph, what's your heart's desire? It wouldn't be to have a palace in Egypt. He would have never said that. Not in 1,000 years. If it would have been up to Joseph, he'd be back in Canaan living in a tent to be around his family. But can I tell you, it was in Egypt where God wanted him to be.
Right.
It wasn't his heart's plan. It wasn't his heart's desire. But he was right smack dab in the middle of God's will. And in God's will, knowing that was God's will for him, he plugged in and gave it all of his heart. Without complaint, without murmuring, without grumbling. Now, don't think that his heart didn't pine for home. Don't think that his heart didn't often fly in his thoughts back to, I wonder what's going on with my dad.
Amen. Amen.
or my little brother, Benjamin. He even wondered about his older brothers, I'm sure. But isn't it something how that God will use us right where we are if we're willing to be used, even if it's a place you really don't want to be? Because in his heart, that's not where he wanted to be. But God blessed him there. And God promoted him there. And God used him mightily there. And the most important thing for us is to just keep doing God's will. Just keep doing it. Even when you don't see things changing quickly or dramatically, even if it looks like things are getting worse, even if it looks like things are really unraveling, you just keep doing God's will. You just keep serving God, being a humble servant, a loving, gracious, non-grumbling, non-murmuring servant. Amen. Well, I'll do it, but that's... He served the Lord with gladness, and such a man God could promote. I find it interesting. We'll get here in a few weeks, but you know what Joseph's last recorded words were in the book of Genesis? He was dying. His last recorded words, "Don't leave my body here." I mean, his heart was in Canaan. And during the Exodus, when they departed, guess whose body they took with them?
Joseph.
They took Joseph's body out of Egypt. His heart was always with his father, with the people of God. It's kind of like we are, in a way. I see similarities here. You know, we live here in this Egypt or Sodom or whatever you want to call it. But, you know, our heart of hearts, we long for a city whose builder and maker is God. Because there is no real peace or sanctuary or contentment or happiness in this world. We, you know what? We're going to serve God here and we're not going to grumble and complain.
Amen.
Let's be servants of God. Let's be faithful servants of God. Let's be joy-filled servants of God. Let's reflect the Lord's love, peace, joy, faith. But let's always long for home. And we always have in our lips, "Maranatha, Lord, come Jesus. Lord, don't leave us here." Just like Joseph said, "Don't leave me here. Get me out of here." Well, I kind of feel the same way. Lord, whenever you're ready, help us to be ready to go. You know, under Joseph's administration, Egypt prospered. They had 7 years of plenty. And something was going on during these 7 years of plenty. You know, you might think God could have certainly done things a different way, because by bringing, you know what's going to happen in this chapter and the following chapters, because I know that you're familiar with the accounts of Joseph. What's going to happen is the sons of Jacob, which is Israel, there's the new family of Israel that would become the nation of Israel, they're going to come to Egypt. And in Egypt, where there's food, Pharaoh is going to be so enamored with Joseph and his oversight that he says, "I'm going to open up Egypt for you. You guys, I'm going to give you the best land." And right there in Egypt, Israel would become very comfortable. And they would live there and multiply there and grow there until Joseph was gone and the people who knew him were gone. And then the generations that followed would come to resent the Jews living there, and they would eventually enslave them for 430 years, where they would be a nation making bricks for Pharaoh's city, a nation of slaves. And you might wonder, why would the Lord allow such a thing to happen? Well, you know, we have to remember God's a lot smarter than us. And while we think that, you know, how we want to serve God in an advisory capacity and tell him how we really think he should do things and manage things and so on, I want you to know you are right where you are, and he knows what's going on in your life, and that he just wants you to serve him and be faithful right there and let him take care of everything else. You just trust him. His intention in bringing Israel all the way into Egypt, I can see from this perspective, you know, we're looking back thousands of years ago, but I can see just in my little peanut of a brain, God's wisdom in doing it. First and foremost, he was going to provide for Israel, for the, you know what the nation of Israel consisted of at that time? About 70 people. He was going to bring them to a place where they would be fed, where they would have food. And right there in Egypt, Pharaoh was going to bless them mightily. Bless them so much that they would stay right there and grow right there into a big people. Yeah. But you know, you can look back and see the wisdom in that too. Because in Canaan, remember, they're surrounded by hostile people who hate them. They're surrounded by pagans who would want nothing more than to destroy them. And how difficult would it be for an army of paganites to go and wipe out 70 people? How hard would that be? All they would have to do is just march down and send one of their armies down there and just wipe them out. There'd be no Israel. They were in a bad place, really. But God brought them into a safe zone where they would be protected by the most powerful man on earth to look over them. And by the time they left there, they were an uncountable multitude.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
You serve a God who knows what he's doing, beloved. Well, today, we're in chapter 42, and I've titled my message today, When the Chickens Come Home to Roost. When the chickens come home to roost. You know, that's an old expression. Some say it's 1,000 years old, but you know what it has to do with, that our modern expression would be what goes around comes around, or as the Bible says, you reap what you sow. That goes back thousands of years as well. Proverbs 26 says, whoever digs a pit will fall himself into it. And whoever rolls a stone, it'll come back on you. And the idea of that, you know, Proverbs 26, 27 is, if you dig a pit to trap somebody else, you're going to fall in your own trap. You'll be the one trapped. And if you try to roll a boulder on somebody else's head, it's going to crush you.
Yes.
Well, look. What this all comes down to saying is that the sins of Joseph's brothers is going to come back on them. The chickens will come home to roost.
Amen.
So we're in 42, chapter 42. All right. I hope you have a Bible because we want to read a little bit. Now, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said to his son, he must have seen it on the internet. Probably, you know, on the internet saw that, well, look, corn over there. Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? You got to love these expressions. You know, Jacob, he's pretty outdone with these 10 boys, you know. Now, Benjamin is his new favorite, okay? He's probably got his own coat of many colors now, I don't know, but... But these 10 boys, he's got to be outdone with them because there's famine in the land and they must all be sitting around looking at each other. Because this is what he says. What are you doing just sitting here looking at one another? He says, I've heard there's corn in Egypt. Get you down there and go buy from there that we may live and not die. You get on down to Egypt, go buy us something to eat. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him.
Yes.
I think that this is a bit of a telling verse as well. You know, since the day the terrible ten sold their brother into slavery, over 20 years has passed. Because Joseph was 17 when they sold him into slavery. He was 30 when he was made prime minister over all of Egypt. There were 7 years of plenty. That's all past. And now they're well into the famine that's affecting them, so probably a couple more years has passed. You know, at this point, Joseph's got to be near 40 years old. These 10 who are now heading to Egypt had no idea what was in store, no idea what was ahead. The fact that Jacob wouldn't allow them to take Benjamin with him tells me that not only was he overprotective, but I don't believe he trusted those 10. I don't want to be guilty of reading between the lines, but you know, maybe he had his suspicions. You know, it's hard to pull the wool over somebody's eyes for a long period of time. Probably the fact that their stories didn't all add up, you know, when they tried to explain, yeah, what had happened to Joseph, and you get 10 different people and you talk to each and every one of them, something's not adding up. Plus, when he would question them, you know the guilty look they had to have on their face. You know that. I know old Jacob was no fool. Remember, they didn't call him Jacob for nothing either. He knew how to be wily himself. I don't believe he trusted them completely. I really don't. He wouldn't allow Benjamin to go down with him. So we're in verse 5, and the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came for the famine that was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Now, Joseph, you know, he's been a busy guy. I know we sometimes long for older times when life was not as busy, you know, when you didn't just have to throw the clothes in the washing machine and push the button. You long for the days back when you... you know, simpler times, you know, without all those modern conveniences. You didn't have to, man, I got to go to the store and buy bread. Well, how easy it was in the old days, you know, just go get some corn and crush the grain and, you know, then make the bread. And you know what? Life has always been busy. Joseph has been busy organizing all of Egypt to try and separate one-fifth of their grain to store it up. Imagine that monumental task. Storehouses all over Egypt, supervising all the incoming crops so that one-fifth of it for 7 years gets stored. And now he's in charge of dispensing it, now that the famine was upon him. He was in charge of gathering it, now he's in charge of dispensing it. When the Egyptians came, no problem. They're Egyptians, give them corn. But when foreigners came, you got to go see the special man. You got to go see Joseph now. Joseph will decide whether you get grain or not. And you know what that means? It's Joseph who decides whether you live or die. Because if you don't get grain, you starve. There's famine everywhere. So those who came, Joseph had the power of life and death over them. He's in a powerful position. Verse 7, he saw his brothers. Imagine these 10 brothers came in. He had to wonder if they would one day show up. He had to wonder if they were alive. He had to have all these questions. And these 10 men come in and bow before him. Do you remember the dream he had back in chapter 37? His sheaf would rise up and their sheaves would fall down. before him in obeisance. This is exactly what happened in verse 6. They bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. He's looking at these 10 men. Now, 20-something years has passed. So he had to look hard, but you know, there was recognition. Oh, yes, there's Reuben. That's Reuben. That's Simeon. That's Issachar. That's Naphtali. That's Gad. That's Judah. He's looking, he's recognizing. Their faces are older. They're weather-beaten now. I mean, these are shepherds. These are men in the fields. 20 years have passed, but he knows who they are. Imagine the emotions that are going through him. He says, verse 7, he knew them, but made himself strange unto them. He wasn't going to reveal who he was. Now, you know, they last saw him, he was 17, now he's close to 40. He's not dressed like Joseph. He's shaved head, regalia of Pharaoh's prime minister. There was no way they're going to associate that guy with Joseph. And he spoke roughly to them. And he said to them, where do you come from? They said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. They knew him not. He pretended not to know who they were. And verse 9 says, Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed of them and said unto them, and this is what he tells them, you're spies. You are spies and you come to see the nakedness of the land, you know, to see where our defenses are, to realize where we don't have guards and where you could bring an enemy army in. Now, you know what they do with spies, right?
Right.
Spies are executed. Right. Now, already they have to be terrified. They're bowing before the man who, if he just says, we're not selling to you, they got to go back and tell their dad, we're all going to starve to death.
Right.
Not only their dad, but their wives, their children, they're all going to starve to death because only in Egypt was there grain. But now they're being accused of being spies by the second most powerful man on the face of the earth. This is the man they needed to make a good impression in front of. But, and Joseph, he is struggling with his emotions. Verse 10, they said unto him, no, my Lord, but we've come to buy food. Verse 11, we're all one man's sons. We're true men. Thy servants are not spies. He's being rough with them. He says, no. Verse 12, but you've come to see the nakedness of the land. Well, Sister Diane said they deserved it, and she's right. Now, why do you think he was harsh with them or rough with them? Although we can't say for sure, I would imagine part of the reason has to be that, you know, he couldn't trust them.
Right.
You know, their last meeting didn't go too well. Didn't work out too well for Joseph. So, I mean, he wasn't going to just tell them right away, hey, it's me, it's Joseph.
Right.
Capisce? You know, oh, that's right, they didn't speak Italian. But you know he couldn't trust them. You know he wanted to get more information out of them. And here's his big question. Where's Benjamin? Where's my little brother? How come he's not here? Now he's got to be wondering, is he still alive? Did they treat him like they treated me? Because he also knew that Benjamin would become his dad's favorite. He also knew, he knew his dad. He knew what he was going to do. He's going to just coddle Benjamin. He would be the new favorite, and all the others would be jealous of him, just like they were Joseph. Would they do the same thing to his little brother? Look, he didn't trust these men, and for good reason. 20 years had passed, but had they changed? Had they softened? Were they any more decent men than they were before? Were they still so full of jealousy like they had been before? And then, of course, he wanted to know, is my father alive? Yeah. So I know he had a lot of questions for them. But here's what the Bible tells us. He says, you guys are spies. You know, he's doing all this to prove them. I mean, this is gonna hold their feet to the fire, really. And there's a lesson to be learned here, I think, as well. You know, if you let people talk, they'll tell you what you want to know. He's gonna make these charges, and then he's gonna see what they say. And boy, you can learn a lot if you'll let people talk. He's got a technique here. You want to learn something? You let other people talk. Because the talking person doesn't learn anything. But he reveals a lot. When you talk, you learn nothing, but you reveal plenty. And that's exactly what he's trying to find out right here. He says, you're spies. Verse 13, they said, thy servants are 12 brothers. Okay, now they're starting to talk. We're 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is this day with our father. That's what he wanted to know. That means the father's back there. That means his brother's alive. He's back there with our father, and one is not. Yeah, I wonder why. And Joseph said unto them, that is it that I spake unto you, saying, you are spies? Hereby you shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go forth from here, except your youngest brother come back. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and you shall be, the rest of you will be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. Throw a whole lot of them in jail. And that's what they did. Threw them all in jail. You know, again, here's this Joseph. He has the power to do whatever he wants. He's prime minister. He could have had them all executed. He's accusing them of being spies. You know, that's what they do with spies. He could have sent them home to starve to death with no food, but that wasn't in Joseph's heart to do. These were his brothers, and though they had wronged him, he had it in his heart to forgive them. And he still loved those who hurt him. Those who betrayed him, he still loved them. It's an important lesson for us to keep a tender heart, because our initial response is if they hurt us, we resent them. If they hurt us, we shut them down, shut them off, and have nothing more to do with them. But we can't allow ourselves to be that way. I mean, if you were Joseph, and you'd been through what he'd been through, I wonder what your response would be. When the 10 who did you so wrong stood before you, didn't know who you were, you could order them all, look, I want every one of these guys' heads cut off. And look, the last thing I want you to know before your head falls to the ground, I'm Joseph. Revenge is sweet. No, revenge is for the Lord. He says he'll repay. So you and me, our responsibility, we forgive. Joseph's heart was big. These were serious charges. You guys are spies. Throw them all in jail. And 3 days they sat in jail, got a little bit of a taste of what Joseph went through for years. I mean, for years he was in jail, not just for a few days. But in a few days, these few days they were in jail, I think a lot would transpire. For one thing, you've got the 12 of them, the 10 of them. They're in a strange land. They're in jail. This powerful man is threatening to kill them all. What do you think they start thinking and talking about? Well, they got to be thinking about, you know, I don't know if I'll ever see home again, my wife, my kids. I don't know if we'll ever see our dad. We'll probably never step on in the land of Canaan again. But I want you to notice some of the things they started talking about, because this is what needed to happen. In verse 21, well, you know what? Let me just back up a little bit. They're in jail for 3 days. In 3 days, they're talking amongst themselves. I think the chickens have come home to roost. They're realizing why they're there. And Joseph himself has 3 days to think about what he's going to do with them and to pray. And his emotions, I know, were all over the place. He needed to hear from God. But he comes up with a new plan. Verse 18. Joseph said unto them the third day. All right, here's the new plan. This do and live, for I fear God. That's a telling statement right there. Of course, it wasn't enough for them to catch on. The Hebrew word Elohim, and that's what he said, I fear Elohim. I revere Elohim. One of the names of God. What this revealed to them is that Joseph was not going to execute them just on suspicions alone. So that gave him a little bit of hope. He retracted his first plan. You know, the first plan, I'm going to put all of you in jail. One of you go back. But let's think about why he would change the plan. He said, instead, I'm going to keep one of you in jail and the rest of you go back. Well, obvious reason, the most obvious would be, well, if he just let one go back, there's no way one person could carry enough grain for all the families back there and the dad to live for any period of time. One person couldn't do it. It would take more. So it wasn't a practical plan. Sometimes we make a plan and then you got to have a little time to think about it. Say, well, you know what? Revise the plan. Yep. This plan wasn't workable. Besides, if one son came back to Jacob and said, you know, all the rest are in jail in Egypt, Jacob might have died right there of a heart attack. You know what I mean? Had to change the plan. So he says, okay, new plan. Let one of your brethren, verse 19, be bound in the prison. The rest of you go carry corn for the famine back to your houses. But you come back with your youngest brother. And so shall your words be verified that you shall not die. And now, in his presence, you know, he's been talking to them through an interpreter, as we'll see in the next few verses. He hasn't been speaking to them in Hebrew, but they've been talking amongst themselves in Hebrew. And verse 21, they said to one another, we are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore, is this distress come upon us? And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. Verse 23, and they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spoke unto them by an interpreter. I'd like to just consider these verses for a minute, these verses we just read, verse 21 and 22, because this does get to the heart of the matter, and this is what Joseph really needed to hear, the fact that they acknowledged that they were guilty for what they had done to their brother. Now, maybe in 20 years, you know, 20 years have passed, 20 plus years, they probably didn't talk about this very much amongst themselves, because I would imagine it would have been a horribly painful thing for them to talk about, that they could have done something so wickedly to their own brother. I would think they'd have had a hard time talking about it. But now they're in jail, the whole lot of them. So they're talking about things now that they were probably avoiding before, but these words, "We are very guilty concerning our brother." In that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us. He's begging them, "Don't do this to me." But we wouldn't listen. Notice this statement, the end of verse 21. "Therefore is this distress come upon us." That's a very telling statement. They were able to make a connection that most people can't make today. That is, they were able to connect the dots and see the direct connection between what they did to their brother and what was happening to them right now. Amen. They saw it. 20 years had passed, but the chickens eventually come home to roost. Amen. We sow. And here, you know, they were sowing evil. One day, you're going to reap. Doesn't always happen overnight.
Amen.
But here, they made the connection. You know what I pray for? I pray that God would raise up prophets in America that could point to the connection and draw the line and connect the dots and say, "You want to know why you're going through what you're going through as a nation? You want to know why California is drying up and catching on fire? It's because of these sins or those sins." You know, that's why I miss David Wilkerson. I got to be honest with you. The man could draw he could connect the dots. He had that prophetic anointing. And God, send us more. Send us men like this who can connect the dots and say, "Thus says the Lord." We need these men today to connect the dots. Here, they were connecting the dots themselves. We see it. We brought this on ourselves. Yeah. It's our sins, our wickedness. This is why we're going through what we're going through.
Amen.
Joseph needed to hear that.
You're right.
That's exactly what he needed to hear. They admitted their guilt. They knew they were wrong. They knew it was a wicked thing they'd done. And look, the next verse says Joseph had to walk away. Verse 24, he turned himself about from them and wept. He had to get out of their presence. See, they didn't know that he understood everything they said. When Reuben said, "I told you all not to do that to him."
Amen.
"Therefore, his blood's being required of us." He had to walk away and weep and then return to them again and commune with them. "And took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes." I mean, this is a dramatic thing. You have him bound. I want him bound and drug off to jail right in front of the rest of them. Can you imagine how afraid they are? They were terrified. Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with grain. And then he gave this little secret command. Because, you know, they came to buy grain. He tells his men, "I want you to fill their sacks with grain, and I want you to take all their money and stick it back in their sacks."
Wow.
That's what he did. "And to give them provision for the way," give them all they need for the travel. "Thus he did unto them, and they laded their asses with corn and departed from there." We don't know how far away they got, but the Bible tells us that as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, so they were a good distance out, he saw the money, his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said to his brethren, "My money is restored, and look, it's even in my sack." And their hearts failed them. The Hebrew word there for failed is their hearts jumped. It leaped. It means to go forth. You ever feel like your heart's jumping out of your body, like you had a real close call, slammed on your brakes, almost had an accident, you feel like your heart was jumping out? Well, that's the expression right there. Their heart failed them. It leaped. And they said to one another, "What is this that God has done unto us?" What has God done to us? You notice they didn't ask, "Why is this happening to us?"
It's true.
Because they knew why.
Amen.
They didn't see the money in his sack as a blessing, by the way. They saw that this is a bad sign. Because now, not only are we accused of being spies, but now they can say we're thieves. Con men. So back to Canaan they go. Verse 29. They came unto Jacob their father, unto the land of Canaan. They told him all that befell unto them. They told him the whole thing. Verse 30. The man who is lord of the land, this big, powerful Egyptian, he spoke roughly to us. He took us for spies of the country. We said unto him, we're not spies. We're true men. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not. The youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of all the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that you are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me and take food for the famine of your households and be gone and bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that you are not spies, but you are true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, and you shall traffic in the land. You want your brother back? You come back with your younger brother. You want Simeon back? Bring back your younger brother. And verse 35, it came to pass as they emptied their sacks that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, always the man with the positive outlook on life, ever the optimist, Jacob, their father, me have you bereaved of my children. Joseph is gone, Simeon's gone, and now you're going to take Benjamin? All these things are against me. I mean, it's not looking too good. Reuben said unto his father, look, slay my two sons if I bring Simeon not back or Benjamin not back. Deliver him into my hands, I'll bring him to you again. Jacob's response, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he's left alone. If mischief befalls him by the way in the which you go, then shall you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave.
Right.
Well, Joseph's gone, Simeon's gone, now you want to carry off Benjamin. All these things are against me. I'll go to my grave in sorrow. You know, that's not really the way you want to go to your grave.
Amen.
In sorrow and grief. You want to be able to go to your grave in peace if the Lord allows you that privilege. But now they could be accused of being spies and thieves. It's not looking good. There are a few lessons I would like for us to draw from this passage quickly. One lesson is this. Fear, terror, anxiety often comes from a guilty conscience.
Amen.
I do believe that there are many ways we can open our hearts to spirits of fear.
Yeah.
I do believe that there is such a thing as a spirit of fear because the Bible tells us there is. The Bible says God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. However, the Bible does reveal that means there is a spirit of fear. And many people suffer with it. Many people are traumatized, terrorized by it, fearful, anxious, worried, nervous all the time about everything.
Right.
Part of the reason can be a guilty conscience. I mean, that's not the only reason. But one reason can be a guilty conscience. As we saw these brothers, they're so frightened, their heart's got to be thumping in their chest, they're just worried and terrified. The same thing with Jacob, terrified, worried, all these things are against me, what have you all done? I'm going to go to my grave, bereaved. I don't know if any of you remember reading Edgar Allan Poe's stuff when you were in school or when you were young. You know, he was the master of the macabre in the old days. But Edgar Allan Poe wrote a short story called The Telltale Heart. And in it, he writes as a man who, he never identifies who he is, just that he lives with an older man in a house. The older man is probably his dad. I mean, I don't know, that's the connection you usually get. But the older man had this one blue eye glazed over that he always stared at his son with, and that one eye creeped him out. And so he came to hate him for it. I guess he, you know, the theme of the story is he's gonna kill the old man. And so he snuck into his room one night while he was sleeping, smothered him with his bed, threw him on the floor, smothered him with his bed, and he can hear the old man's heart as the life is going out of him. The heart is just thump, 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 thump. Slower, slower, till the heart beats no more, and he's dead. And it's a pretty gruesome story because he cuts the body all up in pieces and buries it under the floorboards of the house. Well, yeah, it's a pretty gruesome story, The Telltale Heart. But then the police show up at his door. I mean, he's barely done, and the police show up, and they said, look, we got reports, people screaming in the house, you know, we want to know what's going on, we want to come in and look around. So he said, sure, come on in, look around, you know. I mean, he cut him up in the bathtub. He cleaned all up after himself. He wasn't worried. So they go into the old man's room, no problem. The guy says, look, y'all want to just sit down, make yourselves comfortable? He gets chairs for the policemen. So they sit on the floor of the room, where right underneath the floor is where the body parts are buried. And he says, while he's sitting there making conversation, as the book, you know, the short story, he starts hearing the heart beating. Thump, thump. He can't get it out of his mind. The thump, 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 thump. You know, the guilt. It's the guilt of the conscience that comes back to haunt you, to torment you. Because, you know, the heart wasn't beating. The guy's dead. But the guilty conscience, the thump, 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 he couldn't get that out of his mind. And finally he said, okay, I'll admit it. But they were just sitting around drinking tea, you know. But he said, I'll admit it. He admits it to the police, right under the floor where you're sitting. That's where he's buried. And that's how the story ends, you know. Happy ending, you know. Oh, Edgar Allan Poe, he was a strange one now, you know. But the point being, our own guilty conscience terrorizes us, torments us, makes us nervous and anxious. And you know what that means? If there are sins in our lives that we have not repented of, I mean really, thoroughly, completely repented of, and ask the Lord to forgive us, then what's stopping you? Why continue dealing with the aftermath of the fear, the worry, the anxiety, the changes in your personality that it makes in you? Look, do what these guys did. They admitted to one another, we are very guilty. Amen. We can admit that to the Lord, right? Yes. I mean, you don't have to confess to a priest, just confess it to the Lord.
Right.
Lord, I am very guilty. Amen. And then, you know, the person that you sinned against or that you hurt, I always recommend you go to that person and you ask them to forgive you. And you humble yourself before them.
Amen.
And you tell them you're sorry. And you do it in the spirit, the right spirit. Because I don't like these, you know, well, I'm sorry. But you made me do it. I wouldn't have done it if you wouldn't have said this or that. You know the left-handed apologies. You apologize, it's, I'm sorry.
Amen.
I was wrong.
Amen.
I was wrong.
You're right.
I ask you to forgive me.
Amen.
Very, very important, because the Lord says he forgave us, we must forgive.
Amen.
Connect the dots in your life. You wonder why things are what they are? Connect the dots. Maybe you've opened a door. Maybe you've allowed some sin to creep back into your life that once you had shut the door on. And now you're going through trials, whatever these trials may be, anxieties. Connect the dots. It could be you've reopened the door. Something that you repented of long ago, you've opened that door again. Anger, bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, some ungodly habit. You're going back to profanity again. Isn't it interesting how easy things creep back in? Stuff people were rid of for 20 years, all of a sudden, they're cursing again. Where'd that come back in at? Well, you know, it's what you put in your mind. If you listen to other people cussing all day, you got a hard time keeping that stuff out of your vocabulary. Sometimes you can't help it because you work around heathen. Sometimes you can't help hearing it. But you can always keep your mind under the blood and ask the Lord to help you to keep your mouth clean and your mind clean. And then when you expose your own self to it, you know, because you're watching things on the television you ought to not be watching, and every other word coming out is a blistering profanity, then you opened up a door. That stuff comes right back in. Or you open up other doors, lusts, perversity, anger. Fear. Like we talked about the other night, you watch horror movies. Don't wonder why you got to sleep with the lights on at night, you know, because every little noise, you know. Well, the roosters have come home to roost for Jacob's 10 brothers. Chickens have come home to roost, but as we'll see as we read in the next weeks, there's a happy ending.
Praise God.
I like happy endings.
Me too. Amen.
Happy endings come when people repent.
Amen. Yes.
When people acknowledge their guilt and their sins. Otherwise, there are no happy endings.
Right.
Because if we think that we don't have to repent, your ending won't be a happy one. Well, let's bow our heads. Father, we pray today that you would help us to apply your word to our lives, our hearts. Help us, Lord Jesus, one and all, to acknowledge our guilt, our sins, our shortcomings. Lord, for we know that those who confess and forsake their sins will have mercy, but those who cover them will have nothing but trouble. Lord, we acknowledge to you that for all of our good intentions, we are sinners, and we ask for your forgiveness. Lord, we ask that you deliver every man, woman, and child of us. Deliver us from whatever things there be that bind us and afflict us and hinder us in our walk with you. Lord, I pray for all today who've been wrestling with fears, anxieties, worries. Lord, help us to remember that you always provide for your people.
Yes.
And that even in the most dire of straits, everything can change in a moment. Lord, we look to you. Lord, I pray for those who've been discouraged and weary in their walk. The trials have been long and lingering. Lord, I pray that you would encourage your people. I pray, Lord Jesus, that they would find new strength, Lord. Lord, I pray against every stronghold of pessimism and negativity. And Lord, we look to you, our faithful God, our faithful provider. Lord, I pray for those who've been going through physical trial and malady of whatever nature, whether great trial or small. Lord, we look to you, for we know that you who made us can fix us, that you are the healer, and that, Lord, you have not changed in your compassions or in your war against sickness. For we know, Lord, that you came and healed all who were oppressed of the devil. Lord, we rebuke the devil's oppression from off of us in the name of Jesus. We rebuke it in Jesus' name, the oppression of worry, fear, anxiety, the oppression of sickness and disease and infirmity and weakness, the oppression of a nagging poverty and lack in the name of Jesus. We rebuke those things. And Lord, we look to you, our generous and abundant provider. Lord, I pray for our families today. Lord, Joseph was able to forgive. He was able to let go of resentments and hurt. And Lord, I pray for every one of us that you would enable us, help us to do the same thing. Help us to choose even right now to forgive, to let go of hurts and injuries, to let them go. Help us, Lord Jesus, to love our own families, Lord, to love those who've harmed us or offended us, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to love those who are even hard to love, Lord. For we know that you've called us to even love our enemies. And Lord, we pray today that you would turn our hearts to you, fully and completely to you, Lord, where we have been cold or negligent, Lord, where we've just not been faithful to open your word and ponder its depths, where we've, Lord, failed to pray. Lord Jesus, turn our hearts back to you. Lord, let us once again love to be in your presence, to worship, to sing, to praise from the bottom of our hearts, Lord. Lord, where we've neglected our spiritual gifts, Lord, for I know, Lord, you've gifted your people with many giftings. Lord, forgive us for this negligence. And again, Lord, light the fire in our hearts to want to be used by you. And Lord, as we go this week, I pray that you use each and every one of us for your glory. Lord, let our hearts be full. Let our hearts be joyful. And Lord, let us be ready to speak to those, Lord, that we see are downtrodden and in need of encouragement, those who are going through trial of various kinds. Use us this week for your glory. And we thank you, Lord, for your great forgiveness and your never-ending mercies towards us. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand.